Sometimes my burdens are so hard to bear. Do you know that sometimes my burdens are so hard to bear? Sometimes my burdens are so hard to bear. Oh, why don't you pray for me? Timwe guva,
toro wangu unore ma.
Timwe guva,
toro wangu unore ma.
Timwe guva,
toro wangu unore ma. Ose ko singa inamatire o.
So thankful to have the honor to speak here again today. And because it is family and marriage emphasis Sabbath, I'm very, very excited that my husband will be joining me and sharing the pulpit this morning. So instead of it being a one-a-zon, it'll be a two-a-zon. I'm so glad you got that. In case you missed it, our last name is Two-a-zon. So I've always wanted to do that. And whether it be myself or my husband, I know that the Holy Spirit will be the third person to come and make sure that the message touches your hearts today as it will touch ours as well. Today's message is entitled, Searching for a Relationship. Searching for a Relationship. I'm going to ask if you can bow your heads with me again, and I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to definitely take over from here. Shall we pray? Thank you so much, Father in heaven, for the opportunity to experience you through your word as it is shared today. And if there are any obstructions to us receiving what you would like us to hear, may they be removed at this moment, and instead may the holy angels draw near us to keep distractions away. And I invite your spirit to fill this room, to reach even to those that are online watching, wherever they are. And Lord, I ask that you will be glorified today through this message, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Who here thinks that they have moved the most? Who here thinks that they have moved the most places or the most times? Okay, I see a couple of hands. And how many times have you moved all the way in the back? 7? Okay. Did anyone think they moved more than that or can beat that? Maybe over here? Okay, yes, Pastor Fred. 13. Oh, 13 times. Wow, that's a lot of times. How about houses? How many different homes or houses have you lived in? Can anyone remember or take a wild guess? Okay, 5? Okay, great, 5. Well, I believe that I have you beat. I have moved 28 times. I have lived in 19 places and in 23 houses. By the time I was 13, I moved 4 countries. And I've lived in the islands, in the jungles, in the deep south, and even in the concrete jungle of LA. By the time I graduated 8th grade, I attended 9 institutions of learning from kindergarten all the way to finishing my bachelor's. And no, I did not live in a military or a pastor family. Even though when I share these unique things with strangers in our conversations, they all seem to say or think, wait, did you grow up in a military family? Are you a military brat or are you a PK? And no, I wasn't raised in any of those families, in those settings. And so just for fun, the other day I had a crazy idea to pull up some articles about the experiences that children who moved around a lot had and the effects that they would have. And here is what I found. A couple of the articles showed that children in military families experience high rates of mental health, trauma, and related problems because of the frequent moving. And obviously there are other problems as well. And then the question was brought up, is moving hurtful when you're a kid? And they found that frequent moves take a toll on children's socio-emotional well-being, and that at all ages, every additional move brings small declines in social skills and emotional and behavioral problems. Then I learned that it actually impacts one's ability to maintain long-term relationships as well as to build them. And that continues into adulthood, where adult children or children that moved around a lot and then became adult or in their adult times or years, they experienced feelings of unhappiness and dissatisfaction as well as fewer quality social relationships overall. Pretty much they were telling me that I was messed up. But, you know, I like to look at the positive side. I'm not fearfully and wonderfully messed up. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And a rolling stone gathers no moss, but it gains a certain polish. And so there are positives to having to move around a lot or the rolling stone kind of lifestyle that I had. And there's an article that had 11 of the positive things, and I'll share just 3. First, it's kind of fun whenever anyone asks those of us that moved around where we're from. Because we pause and we think, now is this person asking where I was last at or where I was born or where was my favorite move? And by the time we're trying to figure out how to answer the question, the person has moved on to, okay, the next thing. Another reason why I think it's kind of fun to have the background I have is because Individuals like myself tend to adopt tendencies that are really unique to the people around us. For instance, do you know that I still use the word y'all? Or yes, ma'am, no, sir. In fact, to this day, I think my brother and I cannot figure out why my sister still speaks with a Canadian accent, except that obviously now she's married to a Canadian, but when we were kids, she would have this accent. I never knew why. And one other thing that we, those of us that have a peripatetic lifestyle growing up, that we gained is that we can actually make friends wherever we are and at any time. And we are, quite frankly, pretty interesting people. But even though all of these things were positive, I did experience something interesting in college. One of my girlfriends came up to me and she said, "You know, Candy, you don't know how to make friends." And I looked at her, I was pretty shocked that she would say that. And she's like, "You know what, let me help you make friends and learn how to keep them." And I never knew what she meant until I did this research and I started thinking, you know, maybe she was onto something. Because I did notice that it was an issue. I struggled every 3 years to stay interested in the place I was living. I'd bond quickly with new friends, and it seemed like we were close. And then when I knew everything about them, I kind of tired of their company. Sorry. It wasn't until recently when I heard my husband preach a sermon that talked about this, that I discovered that moving didn't just affect how I interacted with people socially, but it actually affected my relationship with God. And the reason being was a quote that I found in Steps to Christ, page 10. It says that God has bound our hearts to him by unnumbered tokens in heaven and in earth. And through the things of nature and the deepest and most tender ties that human hearts can know, he has sought to reveal himself to us. That's so beautiful, that God would use the closest and tenderest ties on our planet to reveal himself to you and me. However, what if someone like me, I had some issues with those close and tender ties? Wouldn't it then affect the way God could reveal himself to me? And so today I've asked my husband to share the same message that I heard, because I know that whether or not your reason is of struggling relating to God and others may be like mine, and that is moving around a lot as a kid, I actually believe that the message God has given him is invaluable to all of us, because we all have reasons as to why we may not know or have that connection that we so desperately want. And regardless of your situation, we all desire to find God. Is that right? My brothers and sisters, my family, my prayer is this morning, after you hear this message, that you will walk away with more awareness and hope in your search for a real relationship with God.
To kind of continue what my wife is saying, I had an opposite childhood. I was born and raised in Loma Linda, California, and I lived there my entire life until just a few months ago when we moved here. Even when we were directors at Souls West, I bought a house in Loma Linda and we lived there. So this really is the first real move of my life. I haven't lived anywhere other than Loma Linda, California. And so it's interesting how God has put Candace and me, in who are come from very different backgrounds, together, and we can learn from each other. This is actually a picture of our clinic, Beautiful Minds Medical. For those of you who don't know, my wife transitioned from over 10 years, thank you, from over 10 years of working in full-time evangelistic ministry, and I now have the privilege of working at Beautiful Minds incognito evangelism. And we believe in a model from survive to thrive. And I'm just going to tell you one quick story because at heart, I'm an evangelist and I love seeing people brought to Jesus. We have the opportunities to witness to atheists and those who are agnostic. Now, for many years, we knocked on doors, and when we would knock on doors, we would hand these atheists and agnostics a great controversy, and when they would see it, they would look at it and give you this puzzled look of, why are you giving this to me? That's usually what has happened. We knock on the door, we say, my name is Michael, I'm a student working on a scholarship, and this is the great controversy. And they flip it through, and they see this picture of God, and they just like, get out of here, I want nothing to do with religion. It's often very difficult to reach those who are agnostic and atheists the moment that they find out we have a religious background. However, it's different when many of them struggle with depression, anxiety, bipolar, and they come to our clinic, and one individual, and I'm not going to give you his name, but he came to the clinic and he filled everything out, and I had a financial meeting with him, and at the end of everything, and he wanted to take some of the treatment at Beautiful Minds, he said, is this religious? And we are a Christian Seventh-day Adventist practice. And I told him, I said, well, this is a Christian practice, and we are Christians, all of us who work here, but I will be sensitive. I will let the providers know and let them know that you don't believe in God. And I remember that this individual, they went through the program, and any time they had a worksheet that had God on it, they would cross it out. Can you believe that? It says, God is creator. Cross that out. You know, he would cross it out on every single thing. And slowly by slowly, God was working on his heart. And as he was now overcoming some of the areas of anxiety and depression in his life, at the very end, we had them take a survey. And when he took the survey, we asked them, what is your favorite part of this course? And, you know, I would think it's the science. You have Dr. Daniel Bynes, the psychiatrist, giving you the scientific makeup of your brain. And then we have, you know, physician's assistants. And we have someone in our practice who's the chaplain. And those of you may know him, Don McIntosh, right? Kind of funny, eccentric, right? Don McIntosh. And in the very beginning, when Don shared his first spiritual presentation to this program, this guy just wanted nothing to do with it. He almost wanted to walk out because it had so much to do with God. And at the end of the presentation, at the end of the 3 weeks that he was there, he put down and he says, my favorite part were the spiritual presentations by Don McIntosh. In addition to that, and you know, this guy wanted nothing to do with religion, he signed up for now lifestyle coaching, which is our way of teaching our health message to him. It's our way of teaching the New Start principles. And so I just had to share that story with you that I love what we do because we have a chance to reach those who are struggling with mental illnesses. But what I realize at the core of mental illnesses are relationships. And at the core of our relationships is our relationships with those closest to us, like our family, and specifically God. What I didn't realize is that working in a mental health clinic would help deepen my understanding of my relationship with God. After all, isn't that the core of Christianity? How many of you have heard that phrase before? All you need is a relationship with God, right? We've all heard that, but what does that actually mean? How can you have a relationship with God if you can't see him? Let me ask you another question. How can you have a relationship with God if you can't hear him? How can you have a relationship with God if you can't touch him? The main point of this message, and I hope that it's very clear, it's something that we can all take away, is this. In order to understand how to have a relationship with God, he gave us tangible, earthly relationships to teach us how to relate to him. Now, that might seem obvious, but at the same time, it's mind-boggling, at least for me. Now, the way that God works is he gives us tangible, visible objects to understand things. For example, the Israelites. When he was revealing the plan of salvation, what did God give the children of Israelites so that they could understand the plan of salvation? The sanctuary, right? We study this today, Daniel chapter 8. The sanctuary, this precious image, and you have the imagery and you have the services, and if you study the sanctuary message in detail, you will find that it has everything to do for the plan of salvation. The way that God works is this. He uses types to help us understand anti-types. God uses symbols to help us understand the real thing. God gives us a sample size to understand the subject. And what I realized when studying this and putting this together is God gave us earthly relationships in order to understand a relationship with Him. Let me show you. Up on the screen, you can go in your Bibles, but I realize that God has a parental relationship with us, a fatherly relationship. Now, that might seem obvious, but we're going to go through. I actually found Bible verses that show that God has a fatherly relationship with us, a motherly relationship with us, even a sibling relationship with us, a friendship with us. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, I will be a, what, everyone? Father to you, and you will be my children. Now, to give you some background about my upbringing and my childhood, I didn't have the greatest relationship with my father. In fact, that they got into a divorce. And so whenever someone told me that God is like a father to us, I was always uncomfortable with it. My dad wasn't there for us. He was irresponsible. Him and my mother, they had a divorce. And it was very hard. And so when I heard that, I didn't like that picture of God. But that's not the only dimension that God has in His relationship to us. Did you know that Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Did you know that God also has that compassionate, motherly side in His character? And I like that picture because my mom was my everything to me. Even though my dad wasn't there for me, my mom was. My mom was my dad and my mom. I remember when I was in varsity basketball, my mom would come to my games and, you know, being a first-generation American, you know, she came from the Philippines, she wouldn't know what on earth we were doing. But boy, she would cheer really loud. She didn't know, she had no clue if I was making baskets or if I was turning the ball over. She would just cheer. Watching football, she had no idea what first down was or second down was or third down. She had no idea what it was to pull a flag, nothing. But she cheered and she came to these games even though she was a full-time nurse and even though she had to provide for us. She was both mom and dad. And so when I thought of God, the only picture that I could resonate as a parent was my mom. Did you know that God has an employer relationship with us? Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. He's your boss, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, when you're in the workplace, and maybe sometimes your boss may not treat you the greatest, really your boss is the Lord. Your boss is a Jewish carpenter. That's who he is, right? Did you know that God has a spousal relationship with us? Isaiah 54 verse 5 says, for your maker is your husband. So did you see that God has a parental relationship with us? God has an employer relationship with us. God has a spousal relationship with us, but that's not all. God also has a sibling relationship with us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus came down on this earth. He put on sinful flesh, according to Romans, so that he can experience what you and I experience, so that when he came and overcame, he says, I am not ashamed to call them my siblings. We have this sibling relationship with God. And probably my favorite one is John chapter 15, verse 13. I love this one. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says this, you are my friends. Jesus has a friendship with us. You know, I read this article earlier. Or no, I was watching this, you know, in preparation for Super Bowl week and everything else. They actually interviewed Patrick Mahomes of the Kansas City Chiefs. And when they interviewed him, he said, what has it been like now that you have gone from a, you know, college guy to a young quarterback in your 20s, and now you're this megastar who's, you know, an MVP and a Super Bowl winner. How does your friends treat you? And I never forgot this. You know what he said? Patrick Mahomes says, you know, I love my friends because they still treat me like a friend. Just because I have nice things or just because I make a lot of money, they make sure when we go out that I don't pay for them. He said, Patrick, it doesn't matter if you make all this money. We're going to treat you exactly like you were when you were a broke college kid. Now, that was mind-blowing to me. If my friend made it to the NFL, I'm like, bro, you got this, right? I'm going to get a drink and a dessert because, you can afford it. But that's not what Patrick Mahomes said. He said his friends, they treat him exactly the same, and they want him to understand that they're his friend for who he is, not because of what he has. And that really is a friend right there. And when I was thinking about this, when it comes to relationships, when we go through that list of a parental relationship, a spousal relationship, an employer relationship, a sibling relationship, and a friendship, think about this. Some of you may have a great relationship with your wife. Praise God that I've married right. I upgraded in life, and you saw my wife, right? Praise God that I have a great mother. Praise God I have good friends. But my relationship with my sister was not always the greatest, and my relationship with my father wasn't always the greatest. Now, here's the thing. I used to be dismissive. I used to say, oh, well, you know, I don't have a great relationship with my dad, but I have a great relationship with God. It doesn't work like that. That's the point of Christianity that I want to ground into our heads today. What God is saying is unto the least that you do to someone, that's what you're doing to me. And it's important for us to grasp that picture because for us to fully understand a relationship with God, it's built on relationship with others. And we cannot have this dismissive idea that, oh, well, my dad's a deadbeat and forget him. God's my real father. No! That's not what God intended. God intended for us to work these things out, not to settle for these things. And I wish I understand and knew this. It was only in the last couple of weeks. By the way, I'm sharing stuff with you. I just have learned and studied. And so at the end, if you have other verses or other ideas, I'm building this case. Because it's rough when you grow up with a dad who isn't always there. It's rough when everyone else is picked up and you're not picked up by your dad. Or it's rough when you see your friends and their dad's throwing a ball to them and your dad's not there. And I used to just say, well, you know, I just have a deadbeat dad and that's what it is. But I wish I knew some of these things because Christianity doesn't just settle. What we do instead is we build and we try to heal and we try to work with them and we pray for them. And I wish I spent more time praying. My dad recently passed away a couple of years ago. And I don't have the greatest memories. I wish that I worked on some of these things. And now I'm understanding that my picture and my ideas of God will never be what they probably could have been if I had a better relationship with my dad. You see, what happens is we internally project these things. I learned this at Beautiful Minds. I love this phrase right here. Rules without a relationship will always lead to rebellion. Just spend some time to think about that, the weight of that sentence. Think about it. I don't have a relationship with a California Highway Patrol. I don't. So when I see 45 miles an hour, guess what I do? I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just telling you, I'm just being honest. I'm like, well, I could go a little faster than that, right? I don't have a relationship with that person. But when you have a relationship with someone and now they have a rule, guess what? You want to keep it. Let me tell you about a rule that my wife has. So I grew up in a very more Americanized home. My wife grew up in a more Filipino Asian home. And in my home, you didn't take your shoes off when you walked in the door. I married my wife. And I remember I walked in the door. She said, hey, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. I'm walking to my room. No, not with those shoes on. Take those off and put them at the door. That was my welcome to being married. It's a lot of other good things, but that was like, oh, wow, okay, she's serious, you know? Now, let me tell you something. I hate that rule, especially when I have these Sabbath shoes on. It's hard to get on, hard to tie these things on. I really hate these, you know, when I have to untie these things and all that stuff. But there, because I have a relationship with my wife and because I love her, even when she's not looking, guess what I do? Take those shoes off. Because I have a relationship with her. Relationship without rules will always lead to resentment. What I wish I knew this growing up, because my parents, when they would tell me about God and they would tell me about the things you can and cannot do, if there was no relationship with God or with my parents and it was just a, you can't do this, you can't do that, guess what? There's resentment. I remember when I was growing up, you know, you have television or you have a video game system and we could watch television, but guess what happened on Friday night? It didn't matter if I was in the middle of my video game about to beat, you know, who knows, whatever I was playing. The moment sundown hit, my mom would just go, bam, turn that thing off. She wouldn't even know what to do. In fact, sometimes I remember she didn't know that, you know, a video game is different from the television. And so what she would do, she'd turn the TV off, you know. You can't watch TV. And she didn't turn the system off, right? You know, something I also realized is a relationship without rules, or there's two, actually. There's rules without a relationship leads to rebellion. And then the flip of that is a relationship without rules always leads to resentment. One or the other. So if you have a relationship, there also has to be boundary. There has to be rules. There has to be these things. And at the same time, if you have rules, there has to be a relationship. And as I reflect upon my experience growing up as being born to first-generation Filipino-American parents, I'm realizing that my experience is similar to almost all my friends when I ask them, hey, how was your childhood? I realized that our parents, they were kind of in the same boat. They were just trying to survive. I remember growing up, my mom, she used to say things like, all right, you know what was the only expectation of an Asian kid when they were growing up? Let you guess. Good grades. That's about it, right? Make sure you get good grades. Like, that was it, you know. Right before you leave, you know, it wasn't be nice, be Christian. Hey, make sure you get good grades. Like, that was it. Like, every time. Just get good grades. You know, when I look back, my parents never went through a parenting course. In our home, it was just about survival. In fact, our family was dysfunctional, just like many American homes. It was filled with fights, yelling, and a broken home. And what I realized is that for many of us, we did not have an elaborate family plan. And just like most people, they kind of just step into it. They're like, well, what's next in life? I got my degree. What do I do next? Well, I guess I start a family. Instead of actually planning it and actually reading and learning about these things. And the same thing when it came to friendships. When I was making friends as a kid, we are not taught how to make a friend or anything else. It was kind of like you just hung out on the playground, you were making sandcastles, or you're out there on the monkey bars. And if someone did that too, they became your friend. But as we developed emotionally and as we went from being kids to adolescents to teenagers, we weren't taught these skills. And so guess what? What did we do? How did we learn how to make friends? Television. Movies. And because of that, we've created dysfunctional relationships around us. We've kind of messed up friendships and we've messed up relationships around us because we didn't really understand and learn the proper way. We kind of learned from Hollywood, and that never solves anything, right? When we see these happily ever after stories in Hollywood, they don't tell the true story of the 50% divorce rate. And you know what happens? Because of these horrible relationships with friends, because we've seen Hollywood's version of what a relationship is like, we don't learn how to properly make good relationships with our parents, our friends, our employers, our siblings. And what happens is we project these messed up, broken relationships to guess who? To God. We've internalized all this hurt. We've internalized all these problems with others. And now, whether or not you're honest with yourself, you project these things to God. And that's the main thrust that I want to share with you today. We've messed up. We've messed up our relationships. We haven't learned proper skills on how to make relationships and build them and keep them. But when we look at the example of Jesus, he gives us the ultimate example of what a father, mother, spouse, boss, friend, sibling should be. And that is selflessness. That's him dying on the cross. I want to say this, though. In my Christian experience, there are many times when we've kind of brushed on topics like this when it comes to relationships and family without truly giving real solutions. And the danger in this, even though Christ is the solution, he is to over-spiritualize these things and to not realize the real problems and to realize that we need real help. Just like when you have a broken bone, you got to see the orthopedic surgeon. The same thing when it comes to relationships. If we have real broken relationships, we got to see someone. We got to get treatment. I remember one of the best things my mom did for me here. My sister and I, we're little kids, and my parents got a divorce when we were in fifth grade. And I remember my mom came home. She says, "We're going to therapy." And we're like, "What is that?" You know, we thought it was only for crazy people. You know, we're not crazy. And I remember we went to therapy, and this is like the early 90s, and you know, I didn't know really what was going on. And I look back and I remember my therapist, he would talk things out with me and he would, you know, this was, you know, they were Christian therapists and making sure that I was processing the divorce and everything okay. And I remember I thought we were just having fun. We would play Battleship and eat ice cream. Like, I thought it was great, you know. And I remember years later, I remember telling people like, "Oh, therapy's a joke, man. My therapist didn't do anything for me. We just ate ice cream and played Battleship." I didn't realize that therapist was so good. He taught me skills that I didn't even know I had. Like, it was that amazing. Because what he did teach us, I remember, was boundaries, was that it's okay to say no, that it's not your fault. Don't take guilt for someone else's behavior. And we didn't even know that we were learning these things. And my sister and I would kind of make fun of him. I remember when my mom was driving up to San Francisco sometime, and my sister and I were in the back seat, and we would be fighting with each other and everything, you know, typical siblings. I'd touch her, she'd touch me. "Hey, don't touch me," this and that. And I remember we would make fun of the things we were learning in therapy. We would say things like, "Hey, stop invading my boundaries." You know, we would actually say these things. Little did we understand that we were being taught these skills from this therapist in such a way that we were learning boundaries. That we actually, it's okay to have our personal space. It's okay for us to realize that when our parents make mistakes, that we are not to blame for these things. The reason why I share this with you is because maybe, perhaps, in your own relationships, you need some help. Perhaps in your relationship with God, you need help. And my appeal is not to just sweep things under the rug, but to actually do something about it. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, you have a good pastoral staff here. They get paid the big bucks to help people like us. You don't know how to have a relationship with God? Bother Pastor Chris, Pastor Mike, Pastor Fred. "Hey, I don't know how to have a relationship with God. What do I need to do?" And understand that the relationships that we have with others are not to be dismissed, but instead, they're to be worked upon. I want to skip down to the second to the last slide as we close. Really, I have 1 minute left, so I like to stay on time. My premise of today's message is this. It is impossible, yes, impossible, it's the word I'm using, to have a healthy relationship with God without having healthy relationships with those closest to you. As I'm reading Matthew chapter 25, I think there's a reason why Jesus says, hey, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And many will ask and say, wait, when did, I didn't see you thirsty or hungry. And Jesus is trying to get it into our thick skulls, what Matthew 25 verse 40 says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. If you have a relationship with someone in your life that is dysfunctional, especially someone close to you, you will internalize, and without you even knowing, you will project those things to God. I now understand exactly what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 when it says we're ambassadors. I used to think that it was a theological experience. Oh, we're ambassadors. We must witness and share. Yes, that is correct in one sense. But more important than that, what if someone's only picture of God is your relationship with them? This is a game changer, at least for me, because this is the ultimate reason why I need to have good relationships with my mom, my dad, my siblings, my friends, and my boss. In order for me to properly experience a relationship with God, it is imperative that I have good earthly relationships. What is the purpose of this message, if I could summarize? Number one, bring awareness to this. You can't have dysfunctional earthly relationships or dismiss bad relationships or pat yourself on the shoulder and just say, I have a great relationship with God, so all these other relationships don't matter. You can't do that in Christianity. Second purpose of this message is to possibly give solutions. There is a reason why we have pastors at this church. There's a reason why there are good Christian therapists. It's so we can sort out the dysfunction in our life, that as we improve on our earthly relationships, we can improve our relationship with God. I want to share one final story. It's kind of a funny one. I remember, you know, those of you who have an iPhone, it's all about presentation, right? You know, you've seen, how many of you have gotten an iPhone? You're like, wow, the case is so beautiful. I will never throw this thing away, right? I remember when I opened my iPhone and I saw like the, you know, the earphones that you get with it. And it was in this beautiful plastic case. And I was like, I will never use this. It is so nice. You know, the presentation is always amazing, right? And I remember just seeing how beautiful and how the presentation of Apple products were. And this made a dent into my head in terms of presentation is everything. And so I remember when, you know, my wife came up to me one time and she said, love, we never go on dates anymore. Oh my, I almost lost it on that one. I could have used a therapist at that moment. I almost lost it. You don't understand. I'm like, I had just given my wife a trip to Thailand or somewhere amazing. We go on dinners all the time and everything, especially because, you know, at the time we were traveling. And I was like, Candace, what on earth are you talking about? We travel places, we go to nice restaurants, we go to dates all the time. She said, that's different. In my head, I'm like, what do you mean it's different? So one Christian marriage therapist, he told me that when it comes to marriage, it's how you spin it. It's the presentation of it. And so he said this, why don't you try this? I'm like, all right, I'm all ears. He said, instead of you just, this is the usual routine. I would pick up Candace and I'd say, hey, where do you want to go out to eat? She would say, I don't know, I'm feeling feeling like Mediterranean today. Great. And in my head, that counted as a date. Guess it didn't in her mind, right? So the therapist said, hey, this is what you want to do. Next time you go somewhere with your wife, tell her ahead of time. Say, honey, guess what we're going to do tonight? You got to kind of build it up. I said, okay, I'm listening. You got to say, honey, we're going somewhere special tonight. And I'm like, okay. And then you have to tell her, we're going to your favorite Mediterranean restaurant. Wait a minute here. That's what we do already. He said, trust me, just try it. It's going to work. So sure enough, I was like, this is too easy. There's no way this is going to work. My wife is too smart. She's going to see right through this. I almost feel bad that I'm giving like my secrets to her now, you know? Should have done this in just the men's ministry thing. So I remember I said, Candace, we're going to go somewhere special tonight. She said, really? I'm like, oh my goodness, this is working. What on earth? I said, yes, we're going somewhere special. Oh, love, I've missed going out with you. In my head, I'm like, we went out 3 days ago. Then I said, you know that special Mediterranean restaurant you like? We're going to go there. I called in, reservations. You don't need reservations for this place. No one's ever there, you know? And the look in her eyes, it was so special. And you know what she did? She then called her friends and told her friends that I was doing something really special for her. What on earth? I do that stuff all the time. I've come to realize, just like in my marriage, sometimes we just need a little tweak in our other relationships. Little tweak. Whether it's our parents or whoever it is, but specifically with God. The same way how I realize that my wife just wants to feel special. What if that's the case with God? He just wants to feel like he's a priority in your life. Not just the leftovers. Not like, you know, God, I do have 2 minutes and then dinner's done. Let me pray real quick. But a real priority. I think that's how God feels. My appeal this morning is very simple. How many of you, number one, realize that we cannot dismiss our earthly relationships because that is projected towards God. And if we have areas in our life or relationships that need work on, that instead of dismissing it, that we want to work on those earthly relationships. How many of you want to do that today? Praise God. And my last appeal, how many of us, we want to prioritize the most important relationship, and that is God. We want to give Him that special time. We want Him to be foremost a priority in our life. Not give Him the leftovers, but as Ellen White says, make Him first, best, and last. How many of you want to say, God, help me to prioritize You? I'm spending a little too much time on the television, a little too much time on YouTube. Help me, God, to truly make You first in my life, to prioritize my relationship with You. If you want to do that, can you kindly stand with me as we close? You know, your decisions are being registered in heaven. You know, the beautiful thing about God is when you make a decision for Him, He gives you the power to overcome. But let me give you the flip side. When you make a decision for God, there's another force who's also going to put obstacles to make it harder. So understand that this week you're going to experience the great controversy. Because you're going to, by God's grace, prioritize your walk with God as you're standing. But the devil is also going to try to make things difficult for you. My hope is that we'll be overcomers this week. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray for all my family, my church family this morning. Oh, thank you so much for the study that we can have. God, forgive me personally for thinking that I can have dysfunctional relationships in an earthly sense, but still have a really close walk with you. Forgive me for being dismissive. Forgive me for just saying, hey, it's all right. I mean, I've tried already. But not really trying, not really praying, not really doing all that I can to improve in those relationships. Lord, I pray for each person under the sound of my voice, everyone who raised their hand, that you would give opportunities for improved relationships. And for those who are standing, that you would give them power this week and for the rest of the year and for the rest of their lives to prioritize their relationship with you. We thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Take your seats, and we're going to have another final prayer.
Let's all remain standing for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne, help us, dear God, to remember the words and the things we've learned today, to leave this place transformed and changed until the day that we stand before the Lamb of God. Keep us dear to you, and overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen.